$27,650, which is not a bad return on your investment of $2.48. I feel bad for Stan, because for the rest of his life, he just thinks about this piece of trash that he threw away. You know, he's going through customs at the airport, and they're like, is there anything, Stan, that you'd like to declare? And he's like, well, certainly not my independence. You know, he's just like never going to let this go. And he's going to get into a fight with Linda, and she's going to say, I just want you to tell me these truths. I just want you to tell me the truth. He's going to say, well, you probably think that truths are self-evident, don't you? You know? That would totally haunt me for the rest of my life to think of that thing that I threw away, that I held so cheaply, was so valuable. Same is true about another guy, a struggling chef. He had gone through the culinary arts school. He had gotten all of his designations. He had done well, but he had found himself out of a job in the early 90s. So much so that he was out of work for a while that he looked at a job. A small software company came to him and said, here's what we can pay you. And it was half of what Charlie was used to getting paid as a top chef. And as you know, with a lot of fledgling software companies, when they can't pay you in cash, sometimes they pay you in stock options. Because let's be honest, those startups are risky and those stocks may not be worth anything. And so Charlie said, sure. And so for 10 years, he ran the cafeteria at this small little software company. Have you guessed yet that 10 years later, those stock options for Charlie were worth $10 million? $26 million, because Charlie was Google employee number 53. Too often in this world, we confuse the true value of things. Paul warns his Christian brothers and sisters to not be led astray by people who value themselves too highly and Christ too cheaply. Let's read together Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, maybe some of you there have finally. It's not finally in the way that we use it. Paul is continuing a thought here, and he says, I want to really dig down deep into this. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, flawless. But whatever were my gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, refuse, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So can I ask you a question? Is Paul rich or poor? How's Paul doing as we read this passage? As he writes this letter, how is Paul doing? Is he in need or is he well supplied? Is he in power or is he imprisoned? By every earthly measurement, Paul is not doing too well. Paul is imprisoned. He's had his freedom stripped from him. He's had his body beaten. Paul is in the worst, maybe the worst situation that we can think of ourselves being in. if I were to think of a real world parallel, I thought about some people that I met this week. Brandon Bell and I went down with Rich Way and some buddies of him that do a homeless outreach ministry, and I just want to show you some of these pictures. These are the places where they live. And we were supposed to meet Wednesday, but it was so cold, we decided to wait till Thursday. And here's what I thought about that as I walked around there. It didn't matter to them. There was no getting out of the cold on Wednesday for them. There's Brandon being led around, being shown the area that they live. But here's what amazed me. It was this gentleman that we met. This guy's name is Vincent, 61 years old. Heard a little bit of his story. What amazed me was in the midst of all of that. And I'll be honest with you, it was gross. It didn't smell too good. It didn't look too good. It didn't feel too good. And as I sat in my home, as I laid in my warm bed on Thursday night, I thought about those people who were cold and had no way to get out of the elements. And then I thought about Vincent, and that's his smile, and that's his spirit. He is one of the most joyful people I think I've ever been around. And as we left there, I couldn't help but think about Paul, who says to us in this little portion of Scripture, he says, all of those things that you think you need and all of those things that you hang your hat on and all those things that you define yourself by, they mean nothing compared to the all-surpassing joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. How's Paul doing? He would say, I'm doing great. Look at verse 1 again. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And you're like, Paul, would you get off the whole joy thing? Like, he has talked about joy from the moment he wrote this letter to the time that it closes. We know that later he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's no problem for me to write these things to you again. He says it even here. He says, it's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. He says, here are the things that are going to keep you safe. It's your joy, not your things. This is the thing that will guard your heart. This is the thing that will ground you. This is the thing that will give you life, eternal joy. Not just any kind of joy, but joy in the Lord. That word joy, it comes from the same same idea. It comes from resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. Joy comes from knowing that you're safe in His arms. Joy comes from the confidence of the finished work of the cross. Joy even sounds like grace. The words are the same. Charis and charia, they have the same root word. Joy and grace are inextricably linked. You can't have one without the other. And because Paul's life and heart are filled with grace, he says you can take all of the things of this world. You can strip all of them from me, but you'll never take my joy, because my joy is rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ. And then Paul has a word for us. He says, look out. He says, you need to look out. In fact, he says it three times here. He says, there's three things that you need to look out for. Look at verse 2. He says, watch out or look out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul uses three names here that Jews would have historically used for people who were outside of God. The first one, he uses dogs. And already you're probably thinking of what the Jews called the Samaritans. They viewed Samaritans as dogs. Or maybe you remember that story in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus comes in contact with what's called the Syrophoenician woman, right? We don't even know her name. And she comes to Jesus, and she begs for a healing. And what does Jesus say to her? Do you remember? He says, we don't give the scraps from our table to the dogs. He says, it wouldn't be right for us to give our food to the dogs. He calls this woman a dog. He says, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And everyone standing around goes, oh, no, he didn't. Yeah. Jesus just called this lady a dog in front of everybody. And they're like, awkward, what do we do? And this woman's faith is amazing. She comes back and she says, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs. She says, I just want a crumb. If you'll just give me the littlest piece of your grace, that will be enough. And what does Jesus say about her? In Matthew, and in the Matthew account, he says, it's one of the people that Jesus ever says, one of the few people that Jesus ever says, this is someone of great faith. So Paul takes this idea of dogs. It's a derogatory term. Dogs back then lived in the wild. You didn't have any dogs that you had in your house. You didn't have lap dogs, okay? You didn't have show dogs back then. You didn't have prize-winning dogs. Dogs were wild. And they lived out in the wild, and they ate on diseased animals. They fed on filth and death. Paul says, you need to look out for those dogs because they want to keep you from knowing Christ. There's another word that he uses here. He says, look out for the evildoers. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking like me. That's people who do bad stuff. But Paul's not talking about atheists. He's not talking even really about sinners. Paul says there's a greater evil than cursing or adultery or murder, and that's the evil that is denying that Jesus Christ is enough. Paul calls these people out because it's these kind of people that would respond with their list. They would say, Paul, you can't tell me I'm an evildoer. Look at all the good things that I've done. And Paul says, if you're relying on your list, that's worse than if you didn't have any of those things on your list. They are Jesus and kind of people. It's not just Jesus that saves you, they would say. You've got to add to that acts of service or right worship or a certain amount of giving. And Paul had strong words for those kind of people. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a church that's dealing with these kind of folks. And this is what he says in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then Paul has some really harsh words for those people. He says, if there's any Jesus and people among you, if there's anybody who's trying to add something other than the grace of Jesus Christ to your salvation, they ought to just go ahead and take up their place in hell. Tough, tough words. Dogs, evildoers, and then Paul really starts to meddle in. He calls them mutilators of the flesh, which would be a really great name for a band, wouldn't it? Now please welcome mutilators of the flesh. But Paul's making an allusion here to pagan worshipers that would cut themselves to show their devotion to their gods. Remember that great story? One of my favorite Sunday school stories, Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings, I think chapter 8, or 18, excuse me. And when the prophets of Baal didn't get their way, Elijah starts to heckle and trash talk them and like, well, maybe you're God, maybe you need to scream louder. And Elijah's kind of taunting these people. Do you remember what they did? They started cutting themselves to show their devotion to their pagan god. And Paul says, when you add circumcision to the equation of salvation, you become just as much of a pagan as someone who would put on the altar of Baal their children. He says, maybe it's you Jews among us that think the only way to get to Christ is through Judaism. Or maybe it's those of you who have been Jewish Christians who say, what you've really got to do now is go and be circumcised. But Paul argues that whatever group it's in, whether it's strict Jews or Jewish Christians, they've confused trash with treasure. What they call a spiritual gain is actually a loss. What they take joy in, that circumcision, is really just junk. And to prove it to them, Paul says, take a look at my list. Paul here gives seven traits, and that seven should stand out to you. Seven ways in which he is perfect, seven being the number of perfection, right? And Paul says, these aren't just seven different qualities. What he really says is, it's the same quality amplified to its highest degree. He says, if you think you've got reasons to put confidence in your flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Paul says, I didn't wait around until I was converted, right? I didn't wait around till I was 13 and become circumcised. I did it on the eighth day, like it says in Leviticus. Of the people of Israel, he says, I was born into this. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and that might be lost on some of us, but that was a way of boasting. To say that we were the tribe, where Saul, the first king of Israel, came out of. He says, we're one of the favorite sons, in other words. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Paul says, I know a dog when I see one, because I used to be one. Paul was the worst kind of dog that you can have in the church. That's a guard dog. A dog who thinks it's his job to keep people out of the kingdom. And that's what Paul did. Paul did that so much that he became not just a guard dog, he became an attack dog. He became the kind of dog that inflicted suffering and pain on people that he thought were out of line with God's will. And Paul says, and then I had this encounter with Jesus. And I realized it wasn't my job to guard who gets in and who gets out. It was my job to take as many people with me to the very throne room of God, to kneel down at his feet and to offer up ourselves. Paul says, all that I thought I had, all that I thought I was, everything that I counted on and gloried in, I realized it was all garbage. It was all nothing. And Paul uses some colorful language about that. First, he talks about it in an accounting way. He says, whatever I considered gains, I now consider loss. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then Paul gets a little vulgar. He says, I consider them garbage, dung, refuse, a pile of trash. Paul takes out his ledger like an accountant would. And he says, what I thought were credits were really debits. And what I thought were huge deposits were really just withdrawals. And what was treasure, I realized was trash. And so here's what I did. I gave them all up so that I could gain Christ. Anybody recognize the name Harvey Pinnock? Some of you golfers will, right? Wrote the Little Red Book, A Guide to Golf. He wrote that book. It's actually a compilation of notes that he had taken over the years of being a golf instructor. He wrote that book when he was 90. And he wasn't sure it was any good or not. And so he found a writer friend of his. And he said, would you read this and just kind of tell me if this is worth publishing? Y'all heard this story before? No, I'm the only one. Okay. And so this was in the 90s. And his writer friend went off and he read it. And he thought, man, this is really good. So much so that he approached Simon & Schuster, the very famous book publishers, and said, I think you've got a hit here on your hands. And so he tried to call Harvey, but Harvey was busy, and finally he got his wife, and he said, would you just tell Harvey that Simon & Schuster says they'll publish this book for an advance of $90,000, which was a lot of money even then, right? And he didn't hear from Harvey for weeks, and finally he got back to him, and Harvey said, I appreciate all the help, I appreciate all the work, but you have to understand with our medical bills and where we've been, we just don't have the $90,000 to give you to publish this book. It became the best-selling sports book of all time, worth millions of dollars. And so many of us approach God and we say, I just don't think I could give enough. I just don't think I could sacrifice enough so that I could earn this salvation. And God says, no, you don't understand. It's already been taken care of. The price has already been paid, which is not to say that our grace, that our salvation is cheap. Nothing can be cheap when it costs the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul says that's who we are. Paul says we found the winning lottery ticket. We've been given this priceless stock. That replica that you thought was the Declaration of Independence is really the real deal. We who once were dogs are now princes. This dividing wall has been brought down and we've been brought near to God. And he says that in a way that's pretty amazing. He says it in verse 3. He says, we are the circumcision. We are the family of God. And he says that to people who had never been circumcised. And so that was offensive to a part of the group. And he says, because we are the family of God, that's why we worship him or serve him or do anything for him. We boast in him. We glory in him, not in us. We put confidence not in the flesh. We put our hope in Christ Jesus. And so look at that in verse 3. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve. You might have a different word there. Does anybody have worship there? He says, we who worship God, we worship him by his Spirit. We who boast, or do you have the word glory? He says, your glory becomes Jesus Christ in nothing that you do. And so you might say, Jeff, I get all that. I know all that. But what do I do? What do I do now? How do I live in light of that? And Paul even has an answer for that. This is how he closes. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, here's what you need to do. Here's how you're supposed to live. He says, live knowing Christ. And that doesn't mean knowing about him. That doesn't mean studying the facts and the life and the teachings. All of those are good things. Knowing Christ means that you have an intimate relationship with him. That as much as you know him, you are known by him. That you lay your heart bare. That you're honest about your sins with your Savior. He says we ought to know Christ. There's an intimacy we seek with Christ. Yeah, to know him through his word. But to talk to him like someone would talk with an old friend. To share in his sufferings. What does that mean, to share in his sufferings? That doesn't mean that we literally seek out ways in which we can inflict bodily harm or damage on ourselves. He says, when we share in the sufferings of Christ, we care about the things and the people that Christ cared about. Our hearts break for the people that break the heart of God. And so we look for the things of this world that would break his heart, and we are active in restoring them back to the way God created them to be. To share in the sufferings of Christ means that we've got to share ourselves with people who are hurting and broken. And then finally, he says, to attain the power of the resurrection. What does that mean? Do we have some power over life and death? No. It doesn't keep us from suffering. It doesn't keep us from dying. It means that even death cannot defeat us. You ever go to a funeral and say, that was great. That was awesome. I don't have that experience that often, to be honest with you. Go to funerals of young people and you think of how much of their life they didn't get to experience. Or you go to funerals of people who suffered with a long illness and you think of how terrible and how hard that was. But I was privileged to go yesterday to the funeral of Don Barnes, who was 96 when he passed away. And the whole time, the entire time, was just filled with people telling stories about how much he loved people. And they showed pictures, and they had even video footage of him singing and dancing with his grandkids. And there was just this sense of walking out, I'm feeling joy, I'm feeling happy. Best funeral I've ever been to. And what I heard about Don, I never met him. And then through his kids and his grandkids. What I learned about Don yesterday is that he had the power over death. Because even in death, his life wasn't defeated. His inheritance, the things that he passed on to his kids, had nothing to do with material possessions. It had everything to do with eternal glory. Garbage Mary, maybe you've heard her story before. She was a homeless woman. Not a homeless woman, a very poor, destitute woman who lived in Delray Beach, Florida. She was filthy. She wandered the streets of Delray. And so when the police found her, when she was picked up by the police in a shopping mall there in Delray,
they found that her whole life looked just like Mary. Her car was filled with old fast food wrappers and smelled. Her tiny little two-bedroom apartment was filled to overflowing with garbage and trash and refuse. Neighbors told of her scrounging through garbage cans in search of food to eat. Police found the garbage was everywhere, in the refrigerator, in the stove, in the sink, in the cabinets. Yeah, even in the bathtub. Are you starting to get a picture of garbage Mary's life? But here's what they found out about her as well. In the midst of all of that trash, they found mobile oil stock certificates worth more than $400,000. Documents indicating that she owned oil fields in Kansas, stock certificates from prominent firms, and passbooks from 8 large bank accounts. Police also discovered that Garbage Mary was the daughter of a very wealthy lawyer and bank director from Illinois who had died several years earlier, leaving her millions of dollars. Garbage Mary was a millionaire, but she lived in filth. Great wealth was at her fingertips, but she spent her life sifting through garbage and trash. And Paul says, if you're not careful, you could spend your life in Christ doing the same thing. You can spend your life in Christ thinking that it's the things that you do that make you right with God, instead of the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15, I want to end here this morning. Paul writes about who we are. He says, the Spirit you received, 8:15, he says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. And isn't that what Paul tells us to do? If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so this week, I want to encourage you to live a life that is full of the riches of God. And it might cause you to go to some places you wouldn't normally go, to experience some things and some people you wouldn't normally experience, to give in ways that you're uncomfortable giving. Or it might cause you to simply realize that all of the things of this world are just a bunch of trash. And maybe that's the first time you've ever thought about that today. That the real treasure is in knowing Jesus and allowing him to claim your heart. If you want to do that, we want you to be baptized into his name today to receive that wonderful gift of salvation. But more than that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and live a life knowing Christ and being known by him, sharing in his sufferings, caring for the people that he cared with, so that your life cannot be defeated, even in death. And that's the power of the resurrection, the hope, and the glory of Jesus Christ. If you have any need this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?